Good. All right. Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. Today we are broadcasting from Holy Trinity Tower in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here on the campus. And we are reading Hebrews, which is a lot harder than 1 John. I'll just say it that way. We are in chapter 6, and we read last week verse 10, and so the writer to the Hebrews has shifted from being somewhat stern with his hearers. As you may know, a lot of people think that Hebrews is originally a early Christian sermon, a very sophisticated sermon. It doesn't actually have the form of an epistle, right? There's no greeting, and it's anonymous and so forth. But at any rate, it's time to stop yelling at the congregation, if I could say it that way, at verse 9, where the writer says, but we are persuaded about you, beloved, better things and things that pertain to salvation, even if thus we are speaking. And then verse 10, which we did last week, for God is not adikos, unjust, to forget your work and love, which you showed for his name by having ministered to the saints and by going on ministering, or something like that. So then we get to verse 11, and so we'll continue that positive exhortation. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Epithumumen de hekastan humon tain autain ek endeknistai spudain. Prostain plerofarian tes elpidos acri telus. And we can pause there and pick up the henna clause in just a second. So the initial verb is easy enough, from epithumeo, which means to desire. As with a lot of verbs, and I suppose a lot of languages, this can have either a positive or a negative connotation. So you can desire something sinfully and use this verb. And you can obviously here, in this case, desire something positive. And we desire. And now, if you fish down about four words and see endeknistai, you have an infinitive from endeknemi. The lexicon says that this verb, which showed up in a couple of prior verses in our literature, only occurs in the middle. And so it just seems to have an active sense, to show, right? And the as you might remember, if an infinitive is going to have its own subject, then it'll be in the accusative case, right? So, backing up a few words now, hekastan, each, or each one, is the accusative cased subject of the infinitive. So, what do we desire? Each one to show. That would be the kind of the basic structure of the clause. Now, if you were going to label this infinitive as to its use, you could call it an object infinitive, I suppose. We desire what? We desire each one to show. Or, since desire is a kind of a verb of communicating, sense perception, etc., you could also call this an infinitive of indirect discourse. We desire that each one show. Something like that. And then we have each one modified, and this is the great category that is actually misnamed. Each one of you would be called what? Anyway, what kind of genitive? Yeah, it's actually a partitive genitive. Wallace actually wants to call it a holative genitive, which is correct, but it's dumb. So we'll just call each one of you like one of six or something like that. But you got to have a cat. This shows the superiority of Greek grammar over Hebrew grammar, is that we have more categories, right? And of course, to a Hebrew specialist, like one person admits, this shows that Greek grammarians are just dumb, right? And probably that's right. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I timed it. Tim. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, and peanut butter is good for you, thanks to George Washington Carver, right? Okay, now, so hekasun is the subject, and the direct object of the infinitive would be tain autain spudain. Now, why is the adjective and the article on one side of the infinitive and the noun on the other side? And the answer is, he's just showing off. Hebrews is a great case for, you know, why is the word order what it is? The answer is, I don't know. You just have to parse or die, right? So, tain spudain, and spudai means eagerness or haste or diligence or something like that. And anybody, if the third-person personal pronoun is in attributive position like this, so tain autain spudain, then it means what? Means the same, right? It's you're identicalizing, if I could say it that way. So, we desire each one of you to show the same eagerness or the same diligence or something like that. And now we have a prepositional phrase. The lexicon actually suggests you could translate it with a sense of movement toward the full assurance of hope until the end. Interestingly, the lexicon suggests that this is one of the times when pros plus the accusative just sort of means with reference to. But either one would make sense, and you could translate it either way. So again, a positive exhortation and encouragement. We desire each one of you to show the same diligence or eagerness toward or in relation to the full assurance of hope until the end, akri telus. And if telus looks funny to you, it looks, I mean, you know, on a bad day, that looks like an accusative plural, right? But it's a third declension noun, ta telos. And it's just the genitive singular because akri takes the genitive. So, and then the sentence goes on with a henna clause. But let me ask if there's comments or questions or anything about verse 11. See, when the Greek is this hard, it's good that Hebrews is anti-legomenon, right? That way you don't have to preach on it all that often, right? So, a little canonical joke there. So, right. But don't worry, I'm not mean about it. My name isn't Dr. Kloa, right? So, and I say that because he's a Cubs fan and he enjoys it when I malign him over the air. So, okay, let's get verse 12 then. A dependent clause. Hina me no throi genesta mimetaide ton dia pistaos kai makrothymias kleirana muntón tas ep angeleas. The clause here probably expressing purpose. This is why we desire this, right? So it's, if you were going to diagram this sentence, then you could probably hang the henna clause off of epithumumen. We desire this in order that. Let's see. Could you hang it off the prior infinitive that you show in order that? Yeah, it might make sense either way. I suppose I might diagram it as a dependent clause off of the main verb in verse 11. But at any rate, in order that, and now, of course, we're expecting a subjunctive verb, right? And that's what we get, genesta, from genomai, the aorist subjunctive. You see the long connecting vowel. And then nothroi would be the predicate nominative, because genomai takes a predicate nominative. And the subject is you plural because of the ste ending, right? In order that you might not be sluggards, okay? Which is a great English word, so I was happy to be able to say that. That's what nothros, a nothros is a lazy person or a sluggard, right? I don't know how to say snail in Greek or three-toed sloth or something like that. But we don't want you to be that way. The Christian life is active, and especially in a situation of spiritual challenging circumstance, as they apparently are in. So, we don't want that. Rather, de, mimetai, and now we don't have another verb here on the other side of the de, so you just repeat ginomai. Rather, that you be imitators, right? Imitators of what? Now we have tone, and so... somebody tell me how far that tone goes. It governs a lot of stuff, actually. It goes all the way to, anybody? Right, all the way to the participle, kleirana muntón, which is from our friend kleirana ma'o, which means I inherit, and it's a present participle, so that you might become imitators of those who are inheriting. And now we just put the other pieces together with that. You can. The easy part is at the end, the adjective, accusative, tas epangelias, inheriting the promises. And then all the stuff in between tone and kleronamunton is in attributive position, right? So, the through faith and long suffering inheriting guys. And then you just smooth that out in English. Imitators of those who through faith and endurance or long suffering are inheriting the promises. Right? So again, Hebrews is very much about the balance of now and not yet, right? And there's quite a bit of not yet in Hebrews, if I can say it that way, which is why it's kind of so regularly exhorting, you know, fight the fight, run the race, press on for the prize, that kind of language, which, to be honest, maybe Lutherans need to appropriate a little bit more fully at times, since we happen to live in a world that's still relatively fallen. You may have noticed. So, and as they say, the old Adam is a good swimmer. Any questions about verse 12? Not too bad, really, once you put the pieces together. Again, Hebrews, pars or die. Right? Okay, verse 13. Togar Abraham ep angelamanas hatheas ep e kat udenas echen medzanas amasai omasen kath heautu. We'll get verse 14 then. Legon amen eo lagon eo lageso se kai plethinon plethino se. So, for to Abraham and ep angelamenos is from ep angelomai. You can see the stem change. See the epsilon iota in the stem? That's actually one of the characteristic patterns of a liquid stem verb. Let's see. I think apostello does the same thing. So this is an aorist participle, middle deponent. So for to Abraham, God promising, and we can come back and clean up the participle in a second. Epe means since according to no one greater. You hop over Achan and connect Udenas Maidzanas together. Maidzanas is just the comparative of Megas, which means big or great, and the comparative is Maidzone. So, since according to no one greater, Achan, he had Amasai. This is from Omnimi. It means to swear, as in swear an oath. And you swear an oath according to something. Kata plus the genitive, or actually literally against or down something, I suppose. The point that the writer is making here is that you always swear an oath by someone greater than yourself, right? But God can't do that. Right? Since there's no one greater to God. So, amosen, this is the aorist of the verb to swear. He swore according to himself, saying. And now we get a quote from the Septuagint of Genesis 22:17, which is an interesting combination because you have something very close, I had to look it up, to a classical a particle construction, if I could say it that way, along with a primary Semitism. So this, if you're looking at amen, you're thinking, what the heck is that? And what it is something you have to look up in the lexicon. Okay, this is actually just a little combination of a particle, and when you finally find it in the lexicon, it's used for, this is a great English verb, strong asseveration. Now, no, asseveration is not illegal in Missouri. It means to affirm something or declare it. So it translates, after all that work, 23 minutes hacking around the lexicon, you translate it surely, or in truth, or indeed. Now, what's interesting is this is a classical construction, and but it's spelled differently, of course, because you've got Hellenistic Greek isn't quite following all the rules. The classical form apparently is not epsilon iota with a smooth breathing, but it's the letter eta with a smooth breathing mark and a circumflex. Now, did I know this before about an hour and 15 minutes ago? No. But that's why you buy books, so you can look stuff up. So after all that work, surely, and now we note we have participle and future indicative, participle and future indicative. So surely, blessing, I will bless you. This is God speaking to Abraham after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Now what you have in Hebrew, this is something that the Septuagint does a fair number of times. And Dr. Seleska, how many different sort of senses can the infinitive absolute have?
Well, yeah, see, this is really interesting to me because it shows that they're interpreting it as strongly affirming the truth of what he's saying.
Right, right.
So it's not...
They're asseverating.
Yeah, it's not, I will bless you greatly. It's,
right.
I'm certainly going to bless
I'm
you.
I'm really going to bless
those
you.
Those are the two main ways that I'm always fooling with in my mind.
Okay.
So it's interesting how, in the Greek, I'd be interested to see how often they use that kind of construction.
Right, yeah, I've never tracked it down. I think we saw once early in Hebrews where you had, again, the Hebrew infinitive absolute followed by the finite, or in this case I think they're imperfects. It can have an intensifying meaning. Sometimes Greek does that by taking the infinitive absolute and putting it in the dative of the cognate noun of all things. So Galatians 5, I think, is an example of that. For freedom, Christ has freed you. I think that actually maybe should be translated, Christ has really freed you, something like that. And so here, it's intensifying. Indeed, in truth, I will really bless you. Yeah, and so the writer to the Hebrews is taking that as the right interpretation of the infinitive absolute, right? So, but it's, I just thought it was interesting that you'd have this sort of a variation of a classical Greek particle and then something which scarcely makes any sense in Greek at all except from the influence that comes through the Septuagint from the Hebrew of Genesis 22. So, so that's verses 13 and 14. Any questions about any of that? Yes. Yes.
Is a swearing by itself, does that come through the amen?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, probably both. Probably the amen and the sort of emphatic verbal construction.
Okay, so just kind of being emphatic.
Yeah.
Yeah. If I say I'm
going to
do something, I'm not really swearing to do it, right?
Yeah. 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 You say, I am really going to do it. That counts as an oath.
Okay.
Right. Right. When you're God. Yeah. Now, it's interesting, Tim, I was going to ask this too, and I apologize, this is off the top of your head, but in Hebrew there, for amen, they actually just have a key clause in Genesis.
Yes.
So key can be sort of asseverative. Okay, yeah, all right.
And I would say that against Robbie, that doesn't always mean causal. You have to actually look at what the phrase itself, key doesn't help, but key kind of is a focus particle. Focus is on the phrase that comes after.
Okay. Yeah, okay, good. So I personally have taken Professor Kloa's name in Maine, and now Dr. Seleska has insulted our department chairman. So that's good. Yeah. It shows that we all actually get along quite well. So, yeah, that's good. Although key can regularly mean for or because.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, so, when you're God, this is the way you swear. You just say, I am going to do it. Which, by the way, if I can make a slight New Testament application, we're familiar with it, so we lose a little bit of the shock value when Jesus says something like, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Or, in John especially, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you. See, we all have to footnote something. Jesus doesn't have to footnote anybody. He simply says stuff, if I could say it that way. And nobody talks that way. The crowds are astonished because he taught as one who claimed authority and not as their scribes.
That's in Matthew, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yes, that's the point. Yes, it is actually in the holy, inspired gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, actually. Yeah, yeah. I used to have a life. Yeah, good. Okay, I think we should move on to verse 15 now, which is easy enough. And at this point, you're going, oh, great, a short sentence. Kai houtos makrothumesas ep etiken tes evangelias. And thus, because or maybe by enduring long or suffering long, that's the participle from makrothumeo, and you can see it lengthens the eta and adds the sigma of the weak stem, and this is just the masculine singular nominative. Epetuken is, I'm sorry, from epitinkano, okay, and this is a strong aorist. It means receive or obtain, and the he here is Abraham. And you receive or obtain things in the genitive, which is one of those annoying things that Greek verbs do, and you just have to look it up in the lexicon, right? It takes a genitive object. So, and thus, after he had, or maybe because or by he had suffered long, namely Abraham, he obtained the promise. And see, we're to be, verse 12, back up to verse 12, imitators of a guy like that, right? So just as Abraham endured, and obviously we would say that God enabled him to endure, but he endured and went through this terrible experience of binding his own son on the altar, you know, and God swore an oath, I will indeed bless you, give you many descendants, and so forth. And so Abraham is the pattern also for believers today. So once you look up the words, verse 15 is actually not too bad, so... Questions about that? Again, it's epitinkano. There's actually the New Testament occasionally uses the form, the simple verb as well. And there's a kind of a, well, never mind. I think we get etikoi. I think we get the optative of tinkano in the New Testament sometimes as well. But I just made that up to try to impress you. I wanted to say the word optative. Okay, let's get to verse 16. And, yeah, we got a few more minutes yet. So, anthropoigar kata tu meizanas omniusin kai pases autois antilagias peras eis bebiosin ha orkos. I just laughed when I read this morning. Ah, where's the verb? We have one at first. For men, or people, is, I think, obviously a generic use of anthropos here. For human creatures swear omniusin according to the greater one or by the greater one. Again, maids, the nominative form is maidzon with an omega, and this is just the comparative of megas, big, bigger, great, greater, right? So this is the way you do it. Again, you don't take an oath unless you're God based upon your own authority and person. So this is the way they do it, typically. And, Kai, and now, you know, you're just going along, man, I see a bunch of words here, and I just got to figure them out. And there's no hope until you get to the end, where you have ha orkos, and you say, well, maybe that's the subject of something. And yes, indeed, it is the subject. However, it's the subject of a verb, which, of course, isn't there. Because it's easy, ha-ha, to supply the verb from the context. And when in doubt, just supply a form of amen, right? And the oath is, okay, now we're still searching, and this was a hard one, I had to look it up, peros is actually a nominative neuter singular noun. And it means end or goal. So the basic clause in the second half of the verse would be, the oath is the end. Now, the end of what? Pars or die? The end of all dispute. Pases antilogios. That's the only way it fits together. Oh, and let's throw a dative in between those two words. And Jay is thinking, now what was that number for truck driving school, right? It's 1-800-NO-GREEK. That's the number, right? Yeah, that you just have to kind of unscramble it and try to put it back together. It's really difficult for me to imagine how people could hear this and make sense of it. It shows you one thing, the wonder of the human brain, that there are cultures in which this kind of oral communication, because it was being heard by probably, well, you know, maybe 20% of the congregation can read, if you're lucky, 30% maybe. So the clause is probably something like this, that orkos is the subject, peros is the predicate nominative of the verb that isn't there, right? And then pases antilogias, all dispute, is modifying peros. So the oath is the end of all dispute with regard to them, that is, men, unto certainty or confirmation or security or something like that. So you got a disputed matter. Somebody steps up, makes a valid oath, swearing by a greater, and at that point, that's it. That's the end of the discussion, right? That's his point. That's the way it works in normal human interchange and matters of importance. Now, with God, of course, he doesn't have anybody greater, so he just swears by himself. And that's the writer to the Hebrews point. And what he's doing is he's building up to, we're just about out of time, he's building up to the oath that God swore to the Messiah in Psalm 110. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the oath that he's getting to. And in fact, just glance up there at verse 20 and we'll get to it next week. There's the reference. And then in verse chapter 7 begins the lengthy and very interesting discussion of how Christ's high priestly office is superior to that of whom? Aaron. Remember that the argument to the Hebrews is all about shadow, substance, type, antitype, right? Good, fine, greater, better, more permanent. Repeated sacrifices, once for all sacrifice, right? And so this is really, the writer to the Hebrews is the only one, actually, in all the New Testament writers who gives us kind of a full bore argument for the superiority of Christ's high priestly office. So it's really interesting. And we'll stop here and we'll pick up at verse 17 and I think be able to plunge into chapter 7 next week. So, and lectionary lunch at noon and Hebrew Club. Tim, you're starting at noon as well?
Yes.
Yep, starting at noon on Thursday. So thank you very much.
Thank you.